Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a lot of irony in this first sentence to Paul's last letter. What we find here is the message of a dying father to his firstborn child. It's really quite an intimate, private, personal moment that we're allowed to witness here. It's as if a father is passing on the mission to that firstborn child. Here's the legacy that I'm leaving you. Here's the family business. Here's the job. Here, I'm passing it on to you. And we're getting to witness it. But the irony is that Paul has no firstborn son. He is a childless father. And even more than that, the irony continues because he is speaking to a fatherless child. Now, of course, those who know Timothy and know the scripture are aware that I don't mean that in a literal sense. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, we recognize that Timothy had a Jewish mother and a Greek father. But from a religious perspective, from a spiritual perspective, it seems that Timothy's father was absent. He did not pass on a spiritual legacy. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, when Paul wants to talk about the spiritual legacy Timothy received, he said, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well." His father isn't mentioned. Spiritually speaking, Paul is talking to a fatherless child. And as we read these first verses in 2 Timothy, we need to recognize that we are walking on hallowed ground. Hallowed and sacred, yes, because it's Scripture and all Scripture is holy. But also hallowed and sacred because of this moment that we are witnessing between father and son. The last words that the father could pass on to his firstborn as he's preparing him for what is to come. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." As we witness this moment between father and son, between a childless father and a fatherless child, we actually are informed about the two key ingredients to courage and victory. Before we examine that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? God, you are magnificent. We love you. We praise you. We honor you and we lift you up on high. Because, Lord God, we are so thankful that you are our Father. And as we hear these words from Paul to Timothy, I pray that each and every one of us, no matter who our father was here in this world, that we will hear these words of advice and that we will know what is courage and what is victory that we will know that you are the courage and the victory. Thank you, God, for letting us witness this touching moment, this very personal, very intimate, very private moment, and yet you have recorded it for us. Thank you for that. May we take this message from Paul to Timothy into our own hearts. May we live it. And may we pass it on to our children and to those around us who need to hear it as well. Father God, we love you so very much. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son Jesus, we pray. Amen. The very first thing we need to do as we consider this passage is ask a question. And that is, why did Paul need to ask this of Timothy? Why did Paul need to write this to Timothy? There were so many other people that he could have written. Surely, as he's there in that Roman prison, arrested for a second time, it seems, in Rome. And this time he is aware that he is not going to be delivered, at least not in the traditional sense of deliverance. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Certainly he viewed his death as deliverance, but he knew the time of his death had come. And in these final days, surely there were so many others that needed his encouragement. Surely there were so many others that should have been shored up. Why Timothy? Why was it that Paul chose to write these things to Timothy? Let's put ourselves in Paul's shoes. He has been arrested. There's a great persecution that's going on in Rome at this time and spreading out through the Roman Empire. And not only that, he knows that there is a great deal of work left to be done. There are Christians that need to be encouraged. There are churches that need to be strengthened. There are false teachers that need to be confronted. And he knows that there are dark days ahead, not just because of persecution, not just because the enemy is coming at them with swords and stones and crosses, but because even within the church, he knows that things are not going to go well in the near future. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, but understand this. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. Paul knows there's some trouble coming for the church. Chapter 4, verse 3, he says to Timothy, this is 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. This is what Paul recognizes is coming. He has fought the good fight. He has kept the faith. He has worked hard. He has taught. He has encouraged. He has corrected. But he understands that's going to need to go on. And it's going to be needed more and more and more. So what does he need right now? Put yourself in Paul's shoes. What do you need right now? You're about to die and that's the state of the church. What do you need? You need a Joshua, don't you? You need an Elisha. You need a David. What you need is a successor. Someone who's going to come along, who's going to continue on the work. Someone that I can trust, who will bear the mantle. And so he chooses Timothy, the childless father, choosing the fatherless child. But why Timothy? Why Timothy? Why did Paul choose Timothy? There were others. There are others that might even seem more qualified. Why Timothy? To grasp that, let's back up a little bit and remember why Jesus chose Paul. As Paul wrote his first letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he explains to Timothy, here's why Jesus chose me. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul says this, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. I understand, of course, that at this moment, Paul was not a believer. He did not believe in Jesus Christ. But even in that moment, Jesus could look at him, even as a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent, and he could see in Paul a faith and a faithfulness that when corrected by truth would make Paul an ambassador for Jesus Christ, a defender of the faith. Why did God choose Paul? Why did Jesus choose Paul? Because he saw that faith, that faithfulness. For a moment, let's jump over Timothy now, and let's look at what Paul is going to charge Timothy with, what he is going to commission him to do. I want us to see what Paul is going to tell Timothy to look for. Look again in 2 Timothy, but now we're going to look in chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Why did Jesus choose Paul? Because he could see the faith and the faithfulness. And now Paul is going to choose Timothy, and he says, here's what I'm choosing you for. He's going to get into a lot more details throughout the rest of the letter, but this summary is very simple. Timothy, here's what I'm choosing you for. I want you to look for other faithful people. Jesus chose Paul because he saw faith and faithfulness. Paul is now telling Timothy, I want you to find people who are full of faith and faithfulness. Are you beginning to guess what the answer is going to be of why Paul chose Timothy? Let's back up to what we read now and read it again. Having seen that, let's listen to what Paul said to Timothy again. In verse 3, this is 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank my God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience. As I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. For what reason? For what reason is Paul reminding Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God? He says, because, Timothy, every day I think about you. I get on my knees and I'm praying for you and I remember you. And every day I remember the tears you had when we last parted. And when I remember that, I am reminded of your sincere faith. Then I know where that faith came from. You heard it from your grandmother and you got it from your mother. And I know, Timothy, that that faith is in you. And because I remember that, I remind you, fan into flame the gift that God has given you. Why did Jesus choose Paul? Because of faith and faithfulness. So what was Timothy supposed to look for? Faith and faithfulness. Why is Paul choosing Timothy? Because when Paul looked at Timothy, he is able to see in Timothy the very thing that Jesus saw in him. Faith. I am reminded of your faith. I think it's sad and regrettable that a lot of commentators take a look at Timothy and the particular words that Paul uses and start painting a picture for us of a Timothy that I don't believe existed. They'll take a look at this and say, well, Paul says he had to remind him. Well, it must be that Timothy was forgetful, that he would slack off, that he needed somebody there to prod him and poke him and get him back to the work all the time. The word in the ESV says fan into flame. It can also be translated rekindle or reignite. Your translation may say that. Oh, see, Timothy must have been one of those people who were flagging in their spiritual service. He had to be reminded to rekindle. We look in verse 7 where he says, God gave us not a spirit of fear. Oh, Timothy must have been timid and shy, maybe nigh on cowardly. And so he's got to have somebody always there lifting him up. We didn't read into verse 8, but he goes on in verse 8 and say, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Oh, it must be that Timothy had these bouts of shame. Can I remind you that when Moses chose Joshua, repeatedly he said to him, be strong and courageous? Was that because Joshua was a coward? No, it's because Joshua was taking on a fearful task. And it doesn't matter how brave you are when you take on a fearful task, you've got to be reminded, be strong and courageous. Or what about Peter when he was writing his own swan song in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12? His is a much more general letter. His last letter is to Christians in general. And he says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Peter says, I'm going to remind you of these things, but you know them and you're established in them. Saying that he has to remind him doesn't mean they're forgetful. He says he has to remind him because this is important. And even those who are faithful, who are disciplined, what do we need? We need reminding again and again and again. I don't think Timothy is what the commentators tell us about him. But maybe I'm wrong. Maybe all those guys who write commentaries, they're smart. Some of them. And so maybe I don't know what I'm talking about. It's possible. Maybe Timothy was exactly that. Maybe Timothy was a scared coward who was ashamed of the gospel most of the time and always needed somebody to come along and prod him along to get him busy and working. Maybe so. But if that's true, I just want to point out to you that even highlights the point we need to get even more. Because it brings out into stark contrast the key that Paul saw in Timothy. If Paul did look at Timothy and see this weak, cowardly, shameful fella, he says, but you know what? I see the one thing that will overcome all of that. I see the one thing that'll make all of that not matter. And what's that one thing? That one thing is faith. He says, Timothy, when I look at you, this is what I see. And this is why you're the guy. This is why you're the successor. This is why I'm choosing you. Because I see in you what Jesus saw in me. And I see in you what I want you to look for in others. What I see is faith. Had he been looking for eloquence, he could have chosen Apollos. Had he been looking for good work during a hard experience, he could have chosen Titus, who had gone to Crete. What a terrible place that was. If he had been looking for education and intelligence and the ability to write, he could have gotten Luke, head and shoulders above the rest. But what was he looking for? He was looking for faith. And he found it in Timothy. He said, you know what you need most? You need faith. I'm not saying those other guys didn't have faith. I'm saying Timothy did. And I'm pointing out that that is the key for courage and victory and success. And sons and daughters, I don't know what advice your fathers have been giving you or have given you. I don't even know if you have a father to give you advice. Fathers, I don't know what advice you've been giving your sons and daughters. But I know this, Timothy is being given one of the greatest missions of all times. It is a fearful mission. It is an important mission. And what Paul says is, you know the one thing you need, Timothy? Faith. You need faith. And that's what we need to be passing on to the next generation. That's what you need. All these other things that you think will make you successful, you need faith. But not faith in yourself. Faith in God. Which gets us to the second question that we need to be asking. We ask the question, why did Paul need to say this to Timothy? Now we probably should ask, why did Timothy need to hear this from Paul? We put ourselves in Paul's shoes for a few moments. Let's take those off. I can't bend over now and do that. Just pretend I did. Take our shoes off. Let's get in another pair of shoes. Let's get in Timothy's shoes. You ready? You're Timothy. Why does Timothy need to hear this from Paul right now? I mean, think about Timothy. We already know he's a faithful person. He knows the Lord. He loves the Lord. He's been trained by perhaps the greatest teacher in the kingdom for the last however many years. He's gone around with him. He's traveled with him. He's actually already done good work. He's been in Ephesus. He's been working hard. Honestly, most of the things Paul tells him in this letter, he actually heard in the last letter. So why now? Why, as Timothy, do I need this letter right now? Why do I need to hear what Paul is saying right now? Put yourself in Timothy's shoes. your father, for whatever good he did in worldly living, in raising you up to be a productive citizen in the Roman Empire, he hasn't left you a good spiritual legacy. But you found a father figure, a man who took you under his wing, who taught you, who trained you, who set you loose, who gave you a mission, who gave you a work, and sent you out. But now he's been arrested, and he's telling you he's going to die. He's not coming back. I mean, he's asked you to come see him, but guys, let's face it, the likelihood that he was still going to be alive when Timothy got there, pretty slim. And he's told you, Timothy, you're the one. He's not choosing him to be an apostle. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8, Paul said that he was the last of that. He was as one untimely born. He witnessed the resurrected Savior. So he's not choosing Timothy to succeed him as an apostle. But he is choosing him to succeed him in his work. The work of supporting in churches and educating Christians and defending the faith against enemies and false teachers. And he's writing you this letter and he's saying, what is it that you most need right now? So let me ask you, you've heard that. You've heard, and you're the successor. What are you thinking right now? Are you thinking right now, yes, I have been waiting for this. I knew it should be me, Titus. I knew it was going to be me. It should always have been me. I cannot wait to start traveling around and visiting all these churches. You want to know what I hope? I hope I have a shipwreck just like Paul. I have been looking forward to some fear and some tough times. I've been looking forward to dangers in the wilderness and dangers in the city, to dangers at sea, to dangers among robbers, to dangers among my own countrymen, to dangers among the Greeks, to dangers even among false brethren. I am so excited about this hardship and toil. This is so wonderful. I'm glad it was me. Is that what you're thinking? Or is it something more like this? You want me to do what? You want me to take over the family business? I'm not ready for that. I'm not qualified for that. Surely I'm not the one who should be doing this. You need someone who's eloquent. Maybe you should choose Apollos. You know, what about Titus? Titus has already been through hardship and toil, and he came out okay. Maybe you should choose Titus. Honestly, Paul, you need someone who's a lot smarter than I am, who can write better than I can write. You know, you need, why not Luke? I'm not the guy. I'm inferior. Do you know what the commentators say about me, Paul? I'm scared. I'm shy. I'm timid. I always need somebody to prod me along. Really, I'm not the guy. That's the one I'm saying. I don't know about you. And so why did Timothy need to hear this from Paul right now? Before we answer that, I want to back up again. I want to take a look at a series of succession stories. Some other mentors and successors. I think about Joshua. I don't have time this morning to draw out every connection between these passages we're about to read. So I just need you to listen very carefully because I want you to hear these stories. And then we're going to go back and read 2 Timothy again. And I want you to hear these stories in 2 Timothy because they're there. Joshua in Numbers chapter 27. Here's what God says to Moses. Numbers 27 and verse 12. If you get back to Numbers chapter 27 and verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, go up into this mountain of Abarim and see the land that I have given to the people of Israel. When you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was. Because you rebelled against my word in the wilderness of Zin when the congregation quarreled, failing to uphold me as holy at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah of Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. Moses spoke to the Lord saying, verse 16, Numbers 27, 16, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit. Lay your hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, at his word they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel with him and the whole congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua, made him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole congregation, and he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord directed through Moses. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 31. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, another rendition of this account. In Deuteronomy 31, beginning at verse 1, Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I'm 120 years old today. I'm no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, into their land, when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Verse 7, the Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Verse 14, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tent of meeting that I may commission him. What's Moses saying to Joshua? Be strong, be courageous, because God is with you. Elisha, the successor to Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 2. Now, Elisha is a lot more eager to be the successor than most people are in these kinds of situations, but even Elisha could understand exactly what it was that he needed if he was going to be successful. In 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 6, Elijah is about to be taken by the Lord, and he's walking with Elisha, and he says to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on the dry ground. And when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. And he took up the cloak or mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. What did Elisha need? He needed the spirit of Elijah. It's not about Elisha. It's about God who is with him. One more, I want to think about David. I recognize, of course, that David was not King Saul's choice to be successor. King Saul wanted his son, his biological son. But God had chosen David. And there's a lot of things we could see here, but I just want to jump into 1 Samuel chapter 16 when Samuel is anointing David, and listen to this account. Samuel said to Jesse, this is 1 Samuel chapter 16, about the beginning, verse 11. In the middle of verse 11, Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, that is, get David, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent him and he brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. What did David need? He needed the Spirit of the Lord. But notice what happens with Saul in the next verse. This is 1 Samuel 16:14. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. The spirit that had been the Lord's spirit left Saul and went to David. And now the Lord has sent upon Saul a harmful spirit, a fearful spirit. And do you know what happens in the very next chapter? 1 Samuel chapter 17. That's Goliath. And where is Saul? Afraid in his tent. Even afraid to send out David, but he'll let him go. And where is David? Stepping out onto the battlefield, defeating Goliath. Let's go back to Timothy. Why does Timothy need to hear this right now? Let's listen to what Paul said to him again. And as you listen to this, I want you to hear those stories we just read. Verse 6, 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. For this reason, Paul writes to Timothy, his son, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. What is it that Paul is telling Timothy right here, guys? See, the struggle is that we often, as we look at this verse, we get caught up in the weeds. We get caught up getting down into the details and bickering and arguing about, well, what's the gift? Is it a miraculous gift? Is it speaking in tongues? Is it healing? Is it prophecy? Or is it not a miraculous gift? Is it just the gift of the commission, the opportunity to preach and work with Paul? And the text could support either one of those, honestly. The Spirit. Is the Spirit here? English Standard Version has it with a lowercase s. Is it just a spirit? You know, my spirit, the spirit that's within me, my attitude, my perspective, my outlook. Or is it supposed to be an uppercase spirit, the Holy Spirit? And honestly, the text could support either one. And I recognize that we can spend our time arguing and dickering over that. But guys, let's not miss the forest as we argue about the leaves on every tree. What is Paul telling Timothy? What he's telling him is, Timothy, you're Joshua. You're Joshua. I've laid my hands on you. You've got the Spirit of God, a spirit of power and love and self-control. Go take the land. He's saying to Timothy, Timothy, you're Elisha. Not only has the mantle fallen on you, but the Spirit. Go stand against the kings and the enemies of God's people. He's saying to Timothy, you're David. You're David. You don't have a spirit of fear. You've got a spirit of power and love and sound mind. Go take on Goliath. You hear what Paul's telling Timothy? Paul's saying, look, Timothy, it wasn't about Moses. It wasn't about Joshua. It was about God who was with them. It wasn't about Elijah. It wasn't about Elisha. It was about God who was with them. It wasn't about Saul. It wasn't about David. It was about God. And when he's not with you, you stay in your tent scared. But when he's with you, you take on Goliath. Timothy, it's not about you. It's about God who is with you. Go. Take up the fight. Be strong and courageous. Not, Timothy, because you're good enough, but because your God is good enough. Sons and daughters, I don't know what your fathers have told you. I don't know if you have a father to tell you anything. Fathers, I don't know what you've been telling your sons and daughters. But I know this. Timothy was getting about as hard a mission as he possibly could. About as hard a mission as any of us will ever get. It's a mission that's passed on from generation to generation to generation. And it's a fearful mission. But we can be courageous. Not because we're any good. But because our God is. And this is the advice we need to be passing on. Faith is the victory. Because the one in whom we have faith is victorious. Put your faith in Him. It's not about us. It's about our God. And fathers, I have to tell you, I confess that I have not done a great job passing on this message to my kids. I don't say this because of anything my kids are doing or not doing. I say this because I know me all too well. I spend too much time going back and forth from saying, you're not good enough. And I've never actually said those words, but I think my kids have heard that. From you're not good enough to, oh, you got this. It's you. And neither one of those are the things to say. Because it's not about you. It's about God. God's got this. The ingredients of courage and victory are putting faith in a God who's worth putting faith in. And that's our God. Amen. If you'd like to, you can put your notes away. Boy, it's so different offering an invitation here than over a camera. It's good to see you guys. I don't know where you are. I don't know what you've heard. I don't know what advice you've been given. But I want to tell you, there's only one way to victory, and that's through God in Jesus Christ. That's it. It's the only way. So my question for you this morning is, where are your faith? Who are you believing in? Because if you want victory, the victory only comes through Jesus. And Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Do you want the spirit of power and love and sound mind? Do you want to be able to step out onto the battlefield in faith? Do you want to be able to go up and stand against kings and take the land and defeat Goliath? It only happens through Jesus. We'd like to help you with that this morning. We're going to sing a song. And over the last couple of weeks, things have looked a little bit different in here, but I tell you what, we're going to do it the same way. We're all going to stand up. That makes it real easy for you to walk down to the front if you want. I'll put my mask back on to talk to you. If you want to talk about putting your faith in Jesus, giving your allegiance to Him in repentance and baptism, let's talk. Why don't you come forward right now as we stand and sing this song?